We've been talking about how really all of our seasons are seasons of change. But this covers the year that Ray and I got married until the present, where I can see an empty nest in my near future, a season of change. I love that. Who said woohoo? So, newlywed bliss. There's the dream, and then there's reality. What I didn't understand, that God was leading me into a season of adversity. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who fails when there's not another to lift him up. And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. God was building a strong foundation through adversity and causing Ray and I to leave and cleave. Let me go through our first year of marriage. Hold on, because there's a lot to it. We were married August 2nd, and my brother died in a tragic car accident on November 5th. Before we had gotten married, Ray started a job that was a commute from where we were living in Orange County. It was kind of up in the Pomona area, and my parents lived in Riverside. So Ray's commute lessened when I was up there with my parents during the whole death and funeral arrangements and all of that with my brother, and even staying longer. I was a school teacher, so staying longer during Christmas break. It was actually a better commute for him when we stayed with my parents than when we were down in our apartment. So we saw God's provision in that even before we knew we needed it. We bought our first condo in December of that year, and my dad had a debilitating stroke in January. It gets better. So After my brother's death, at the funeral, some things happened that created a family conflict with threatening legal between the two families. That was hard. It was to the point where eventually my parents said, Kimmy, we know you're in the middle, and we're just going to drop it, and we're going to let the Lord deal with it. So Ray and I were in the middle of this crazy family conflict that brought a lot of stress on us as newlyweds. So we bought the condo in December, my dad's stroke in January, and in that beginning year of marriage, Ray confessed that he was struggling with the sin of pornography. Now, he had told me before we got married that he had had this struggle, but I thought it was like past, you know? And I'm like, well, I've struggled too. It's in the past. Only it wasn't in the past. It came back, and that was devastating for me because that was not my vision of what newlywed bliss was supposed to be all about. Now, I'm super thankful, and just so you know, he gave me permission to share this. I would never share this without his permission, and the reason why he gave me his permission is he told me last night, those of you that know, he's been flying back and forth from New York, but he said, Kim, if there's anyone out there whose husbands are caught in this, or maybe they're dealing with it, I want them to know there's hope. Amen. It's not a life sentence. And it felt like it when I was going through it. And as the wife, you feel like it's this huge secret that you have to protect because you love your husband and you don't want anyone to think bad of them. And yet at the same time, you're like being torn apart inside and you don't feel like there's anyone you can talk to. I want you guys to know that he fought. He loves the Lord, and he fought for purity, and he got involved in accountability with other men who held him accountable, and he dug into God's word. If you know my husband, you know how he is. So his study was on covetousness, and he went through the entire Bible to find anything that God said about covetousness, and that man knows what covetousness is all about. So he did this and ultimately ended up then after experiencing some freedom in this area, he ended up walking another man through that path of freedom. That God, at a men's retreat, this man didn't even go to our church. God, through his Holy Spirit, led on Ray's heart, go talk to that guy. And Ray went and was obedient and said, hey, I don't know, but I just feel God's telling me I need to come talk to you. And the man confessed. He was deep in it. And Ray met with this man and told him, there's hope. You don't have to be stuck in this. And he held him accountable. He said, you need to go tell your pastor. You need to talk to your wife. And you need to find some other men that you can pray with and hold accountable. So God used Ray's struggle, because God never wastes a moment, right, to shine light on my own sin. Because I didn't like what he was doing. So my response was not very pretty. And God showed me that I needed to deal with anger in my life. Now, one of the times we were at my parents' house, Ray was gone to work, and the Lord prompted me to pray for Ray. It just was heavy on my heart. Pray for Ray. So I did, and that when Ray came home, I was outside, and I said, were you struggling today? Because I really felt this strong urge to pray for you. And he said, what time was that? And I said, it was this afternoon, I think around 1 o'clock. And he said, I was struggling hard right then. And you know, God used that. I didn't realize how big it was, but God used that to show Ray how much he loves him. And that he cares about him, and that he sees everything, and that he's preparing him to say no even before the temptation has taken its full effect. So the result was really unity. The result was unity for he and I. It was a long, hard road, but the result was an even closer unity than what I could have imagined. I started reading the book, The Power of a Praying Wife by Stormy O. Martin, and God used that. The first chapter, you think, oh, I'm going to pray for my husband because he needs all this stuff. The first, yeah, the laughter. The first chapter is all about looking in the mirror and seeing how much you need to change. And God really spoke to me about how much I needed to change, the things in my life that I needed to be focusing on and let God take care of my husband. So we're going to move on past that. Ray got another job change, and he moved closer to home that spring. And the clock was ticking. I got married at 28, so I had been told over and over again because of problems I'd had that you're probably going to have a really hard time having children. So I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this could take us years. Come on, honey, you know, don't you think we need to start trying? And so he was like, okay, you know, I said, it might take a while. Boom. I tell people now when I tell them this story, this will just be a little secret between us. It's being recorded, but I just say it's because he's my Latin lover. So we were pregnant in July. That was right before our first year anniversary in August. So that was like fast and furious first year. So you can see that first year of marriage really just took us through all these things. When you look at the stress charts and you add up all the numbers, we were off the chart. So fast forward, Ray and I, we left Saddleback. We got involved in a Calvary. Ray was in a discipleship group and was feeling strong, like, you know, I really think maybe I want to go into ministry. So we did talked, and he, all that commute was listening to John MacArthur back and forth on all of his things, and other men as well, but primarily John MacArthur. And he was just like being immersed in the Word with all of this travel time. So that wasn't an accident either. And hearing about John MacArthur so much, he really wanted to go to the Master's Seminary. And I said, well, at this point, Toby was born, Noah was a baby, so Toby was a toddler. And I said, well, look, the kids are little now. Now's probably the best time. You know, if you're going to have to study a lot, they're not going to notice your absence as much as when they're older. Little did I know that I would notice his absence that much. So I've already shared with you that Ray had a heart for ministry coming along other side men. And so the sale of our condo provided for the first year and a half of seminary, and ultimately Ray didn't finish seminary because of a car accident and because of the pregnancy with a third child and no job. So those things kind of, you know, put different. But what we realized was God had a design for seminary for us because we were both raised in families where the women were kind of the spiritual leaders of the family and strong personalities, and the men were passive until they decided they were not, and then they put down the law. So it would, if those of you that know my husband know he's gentle, he's soft-spoken, and I'm, you know, it would have been so easy for us to just follow what we'd witnessed all of our lives, but God. The seminary, because of what Ray had shared when he applied, had said that maybe he'd be better off, instead of an MDiv program, maybe he'd be better off with a biblical counseling program. So they required, as part of his admission, that he take all the biblical counseling classes first, with, you know, like within the first year. Well, some of those were even electives for the other MDiv students. But we found out that God knew that we needed, I mean, you've already heard our first year of marriage, and then you kind of understand our family backgrounds, but not really. We needed this as an intervention for us. Ray, some of you don't know, was raised in a cult. He was raised in the Worldwide Church of God, and he became a believer just before I met him. I mean, really kind of come to understand the new covenant. What I didn't realize until he went to a Preach the Word conference that had Greg Laurie and Alistair Begg and Anne Graham Lotz and John MacArthur, he went to this preach. He came home so excited, and he was like, this was in our first year before we went to seminary, and he was like, I can just lay it all down at the cross. I've been carrying this stuff. And I was like, yeah, I thought you knew that. So he just, and I think maybe he did, but he didn't know it. So God knew that he needed to really kind of rewire some of the theology that Ray had had from growing up in the cults, and he needed to intervene with our marriage so that it didn't duplicate like our parents. So in the marriage and family counseling class that Ray took, they required Ray to read The Exemplary Husband by Stuart Scott, who was his professor, and they really encouraged the wives to read Martha Peace, The Excellent Wife by Martha Peace. I'm telling you, I clawed and I struggled through that book because it was all about like biblical submission, and I was like, what? What if I know better than him? Because I'd lived on my own, I'd traveled the world. I was like, no, I'm just as smart as him. And so I struggled and I clawed through that, and he struggled too because of what we had known. And so we ended up having what we dubbed Confessional Fridays. And Confessional Fridays were where we would both confess to each other the ways in which we were not following God's pattern for the roles of husband and wife. It saved, I'm guaranteeing you guys, it saved our marriage. Because had we continued in the patterns that we were, we would have had really hard times. I don't know that we would have gotten divorced, but we might have just patterned after our parents again and been in a miserable marriage. So that brings me to toddlers. The toddler years were a sanctifying season. I can tell some of you have had some toddlers out there. Ray was busy studying and going to classes, so a lot of the training and the discipline fell on my shoulders. And so, you know, I remember hearing and telling my children, obey all the way, right away, with a happy heart. Does that mean me too, Lord? Deuteronomy 4, 9 and 10 says, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Take heed to self comes before train up your child. My best successes in motherhood, as well as being a wife too, were when I was growing in my relationship with the Lord and spending time in the Word and in fellowship with other sisters in Christ. Growing in this area of motherhood made me realize that the anger of mommy does not produce the righteousness of God. James 1, 19 and 20 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Part of what God used to grow me in this area was a study we were doing at church, Shepherding a Child's Heart. And I know that some of you have done that here. It revealed to me that when my kids misbehave, that it embarrassed me. And I didn't want other people to think bad about me because of how my kids were acting, often resulting in my anger and my frustration and short, quick answers with my kids. So there were many times when my kids were growing up where I had to go before them and ask for their forgiveness because of how I'd sinned against them in response to their sin. And so, see? But I want to encourage you guys that asking forgiveness for my sins is probably one of the smartest things that I've ever done in raising my kids. It showed them that I'm not perfect and I'm not their model. Jesus is. God is. And that mommy and daddy, too, have to live by God's standards, not just them. We went through Peacemakers for Kids, which taught me as well as the kids what healthy conflict resolution was like. Not always that we follow it, but at least we have the tools on our belt to use now. And again, it encouraged that God's word is the standard. I put all the verses to song, and we would sing them in the car before we were going to an event or something. Hey, guys, or if I heard squabbles in the back of the van, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. And then, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for every, we went in. So the kids knew this, and we made that, they would help me come up with the tunes. Let's do the ants go marching one by one, Mom. So it was a great time for us to all grow in the Lord and to learn the language of conflict resolution, because if you're in a family, you know there's conflict. But as the toddler years progressed, I remember thinking, this is not fun. Can I be done? The toddler years are exhausting, and some days it feels like night can't come fast enough. I remember Ray coming home and saying, this is not what I thought it would be. I said, I spend the whole day training them and disciplining them. Where's the fun? But a fellow girlfriend who was also, her husband was in seminary, we had kids the same age, we'd talk to each other, we'd pray for each other, and she said to me, Kim, after a revelation from the Lord, why are we surprised by their sin? They're not believers. Like, they're little. They don't know. Why are we surprised? We should wake up every day expecting this. We should be prepared knowing this is going to come today and have and change our mindset. So, moms of toddlers, don't be surprised by their sin. Expect it and be armed and ready for it. I want to show you this wise words for moms. It's one of the resources I had at the ready to help me address heart issues and not just the inconvenience to mom issues. And the reason why I brought this is because it's one thing to talk about a book, but this is such a different resource. Those of you that have done like Shepherding a Child's Heart know that the issue behind every sin is really a heart issue. And our goal as parents is to get to the heart, not just change the behavior. Well, this is a cool resource because it talks about the child's behavior. So if it's bragging, conceit, complaining, defeat, giving up, defiant attitude, defiant look. And then this is heart-probing questions that as a mom you can ask. And then it gives verses for the putting off and the putting on and additional verses. So I would just keep this in my bathroom, which was kind of our little private, you know, discipline place and talking place. And it was a resource where I could look at and get my head straight even before I was disciplining the kids and be able to ask them good kinds of questions. So if you are a mom of toddlers or you know a mom of toddlers, this is a great resource. So the last thing is don't grow weary. Some older moms poured into my life when my kids were at this age, and I would look at their children and think, wow, I want my kids to look like that when they're grown up. And their advice to me was don't grow weary. They said, put in the hard time when they're little, and you will reap the rewards and the benefits as they grow older. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, I encourage you moms of little ones, hang in there and get help if you're struggling. Look around. There's a lot of moms here who get it. They have been exhausted by toddlers before, and they know they can be on your last nerve and ride it for as long as they can. So we're here to help. How many of you moms that have been through the toddler years are willing to say, yeah, I want to help and be a resource to younger moms? I want to encourage you. I want to tell you it gets better. In fact, it was funny because the last weekend at church, I saw this dear young mom in our church. She had come out from the priestly hall, and she was like, oh, you know, heading into the sanctuary. And I was just like, oh, hang in there. Our work is our worship. For those of you who are doing the Behold Your God study, this will sound familiar. If we are to believe that God is everywhere, then even when we're doing the mundane tasks of doing the dishes and cleaning the toilet and laundry that never ends, you name it, we can choose to be in communion with the Lord and turn our mundane, our work, even if it's at a job, doing whatever, into worship. This is a lesson that I'm still learning. And Colossians 3:23-24 says, whatever you do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So we need to remember, whether we're in the toddler season or any season, that our work is our worship, wherever the Lord has us. That moves me on to my homeschooling years. And for me, homeschooling, I had to ask sometimes, is this a dream or a nightmare? This entered, for me, a season of doubt. See, I felt confident. I had my teaching credential, and my firstborn, he made it look easy. I'd just give him the work, and he was happy to sit there and do it for as long as I wanted him to. In fact, he kept asking me for more. My secondborn, I was a little distracted, and he wasn't quite as ready to just sit there forever, and at the age of 4, bug me, Mom, can we read? And my third, I'm asking myself, how do I wear all these hats? There was a biblical counseling professor that spoke at our church when we were living in Santa Clarita, and he shared in a sermon that he gave one Sunday that there's a lot of homeschooling families that end up coming through his counseling office. And this is before I was really, like, really, really homeschooling heavy. But he offered a warning to homeschooling parents. He said that often as moms, we're wearing the hats, and we start thinking, you know, all this, and our husbands get lost in the shuffle. So he guarded us, and that was something Ray and I talked about over and over again. So those homeschool moms that helped me to receive counsel when Ray's dad was sick and my dad was sick and his dad was dying of cancer, and I thought, how do I homeschool and how do I do all this thing? And they just encouraged me. They said, God's got this. And the kids are learning from you serving your parents, and they're learning from all of these things. So trust him. And even though you're not getting as much school in, it'll be okay. And it was. Their end-of-the-year testing showed me that I could just trust God. Well, next was ministry and family life, and I left myself thinking, where's the balance in this? I have little kids, and I'm trying to serve in the church, and I had to learn to adjust my priorities. I had to learn to let God direct and not men. I had to learn that it's okay to say no to some opportunities, that I can't say yes to everything because my family was going to take the hit if I did. And they did sometimes, because when you're doing worship and you're in ministry, I mean, it's fulfilling. And sometimes, you know, like we talked about, those, you know, the drudgery at home doesn't feel as fulfilling sometimes. So it's easy for us to let things get out of balance. And so that was the lesson there for that. And that led me to, we moved, after seminary, we moved to Salt Lake City. And in Salt Lake City, it was really a season of surrendering. Salt Lake City was my desert experience because it was a hard place culturally. It was hard to have friends, and it was hard for my kids. But Ray loved his job. He loved his job. And we'd been there 7 years. The strain was catching up, and I wanted to leave. And he didn't really feel that was a good move for his career. And so I had to surrender. I had to really take it and pray to the Lord. Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3 and 5 and 6 says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, and he let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways to fear him." God brought me to a place where I needed to surrender again my plans, my wants, and my disappointments to him and realize he's sufficient even when things aren't going the way that I wanted them to go. As it turned out, Ray was laid off and had to find work elsewhere. When a recruiter called and said, "What do you think about Coeur d'Alene?" I was like, "You've got to be kidding me. There's not a job for you in Coeur d'Alene." But there was, and as Ray went through the process, all the other job possibilities fell away, and Coeur d'Alene was the clear answer from the Lord. So in July of 2012, we moved up to Coeur d'Alene, and we had an example of godly hospitality where some dear friends of ours said, "Hey, we're not using our basement. If you guys want to stay in our basement," this was after meeting Ray at a barbecue from their church, and they really didn't know him. He went to their house and shared some ice cream, and they knew that the kids and I were coming into town because Ray had been staying in our tent trailer at the local RV park, and they said, "Hey, bring your family. You guys stay in our basement. It's too hot to be in the tent trailer." And then they proceeded to leave on vacation. I was like, "You don't even know me and the kids." "Yeah, but we've met Ray, and we trust you guys." So it was a really neat thing. And at the time, my dad's health was failing. So I was entering a season of grieving. And my dad passed away after we moved here in July. My dad passed November of that year. And so we didn't stay at their house a long time because I felt like I needed a place where I could grieve. And then we bought a home in Coeur d'Alene, and it was built, and challenges at Ray's work, some of you know, led to an eventual layoff. So we're moving beyond that, and my last point that I'm going to try to squeeze in here, because I know I'm running out of time, is the high school years. I don't want to miss these, so I'll try to talk faster. The high school years were a season of faith building. I'm in it, right? So it is a season of faith building. And what I'm learning is I need to hold my children with an open hand. I want to do this, and God keeps telling me, nope, you need to do this. So I've gone from taxi mom to them driving, and conversations have been changing. And I want to tell you, I love the teen years. So many people are afraid of them. I love them. Well, mostly. I love the relationship that's growing with my kids. I love the adult conversations, and the challenge for me is to keep pointing them to Scripture and for wisdom in their decisions and helping them to think through things for themselves. It's so easy for me to just want to tell them what to do, like I did when they were little, and I have to keep being reminded, step back, Mom. You've got to let them make these decisions. So growing up is hard to do, and how we handle our kids' bad choices or struggles determines our relationship with them and ultimately how they'll see God. My kids aren't perfect. No one's are. They each one have had their struggles, and some of them have caused pain and heartache. But the result has been a deeper relationship with my kids where they know they can talk to me about the hard stuff and realize that I'm still going to love them. Less power and control over their lives equals more prayer. Their journey of faith. It's about their journey, and guess what? We're not their Holy Spirit. Colossians 1, 9 through 12 says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." It's their journey of faith. We have to remember that as much as we want to control their decisions and keep them from making mistakes or help their sanctification along the way, God has them on their own journey, and it's their journey of owning their own faith and growing in the Lord, just the way I had to. We must have hope for their journey. I'm preaching to the choir, ladies, here. So I'm up to this in my eyeballs, and if you see me fretting or struggling over this, you remind me of my words here. So we're going to close. Maybe you're sitting here and the lessons of spring have resonated with you today. Or maybe you're in summer and you're up to your eyeballs, juggling the demands of child-rearing and wearing all of the hats. Or maybe you're past those seasons, but you can identify with the fact that no matter what season of life we're in, we encounter seasons of adversity, provision, sanctification, doubt, surrendering, or faith-building. Each season that I have gone through, has grown me and changed me into the person I am today. God has without a doubt shown me that he is a faithful Father. He's never failed me, and he's never forsaken me. Jesus has demonstrated that he is a faithful friend. I'm so thankful that he saved me and that I can have an assurance that he will never lose me. Be comforted, sweet sisters, in knowing that God is with you each season. Thank you.